Thank you for that. Let's stand this evening, if you are able, and turn to Philippians chapter number 4. I think we had the wrong birthday. Mo, is it your birthday? Wow, we're really messed up. So the paper said it's Mo's birthday, so we sang for Mo, and he said, thank you so much for that. He especially said thank you to make that Raul didn't sing. But it, when's your birthday? What month? Tuesday? What is his birthday? And Robert, your birthday too? Oh, you're looking old. Okay, Philippians chapter number 4. So we got our birthday straight. If we didn't sing your birthday, it's probably a good thing. We would have got really confused. Philippians chapter number 4. I wanted to congratulate our guys' basketball team. Went up to Sacramento and lost the championship game in overtime by 1. Very painful. But we had our opportunities, and the guys gave it a great run and really encouraged. Vatana, one of our guys, I don't know if he started coming on the buses, and he's up there. He's got an earning for learning. He ran the whole tournament, very involved in the church, preaching in their services. And so Vatana Mal, he's doing a great job, one of our own, and that was really encouraging. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 10. Says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, for now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye also were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. For I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Communication in the sense of giving. That's what the word means. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And let's pray. Father, bless our time here this evening. Help us as we finish this wonderful book, Philippians, the book of joy, and as we finish this subject for which this fourth chapter was primarily written, which is giving and generosity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is our last message in the book of Philippians. I have enjoyed it. If you haven't enjoyed it, oh well. I've enjoyed it, all the study and the reading, getting ready for it. And as we are in this fourth chapter, he comes to the end. He's talking primarily about giving and being generous. And so he spent a big portion of the chapter on that. And so that is what we are going to finish up with. I do hope as we've went through this journey that you've understood that God wants us to have joy in our life. We have nothing to, we have, if we're saved, we have nothing to be looking down upon, to be discouraged about. We may not like what's going on around us. We may not be excited about some things, but because we know the Lord God and we know what is coming, we can have joy. By the way, don't buy into false joy. We so often buy into some things of this world and of this life, and it's nothing more than a fake substitute for the real thing, okay? And we want to have it. We live in a very prosperous world. The poorest of the poor in our country would be some of the richest of the rich around the world. We just don't understand that. And God has blessed and really taken care of us in a great and mighty way. But if we're not careful, we can start to develop the wrong kind of mindset about what we have. We can develop the wrong kind of thinking about the possessions that God has given to us. He's not just given it to us just for personal enjoyment, although God doesn't mind you enjoying the things that he has provided for you. But he also gives to us to enable us to give, so he can give to us, so he can give through us. Generosity, we've already looked at it a couple times, is a matter of the willingness of the heart, or really, if we're not generous, an unwillingness of the heart. And sometimes God needs to chip away at that. We have a tendency to be selfish creatures. We live in this flesh, and the flesh really, let's think about number one. And if we're not careful, we bring that into our Christianity. When God wants us to think of others. So Paul is finishing this up, and he's talking to the Philippians, and he's teaching them some principles about generosity and giving, and he's using the illustration of the fact that they gave to him, and they met his need and helped to provide for his needs personally and also for the ministry which God gave him. We started a few weeks ago. We've said many things. I'm just going to read them to you, the first points we looked at, and then we'll finish up tonight. Joyful people are generous. We said that generous people who understand this, they also understand opportunity, and that was in verse 10. We said secondly that they understood contentment. That's talking about in verse 11 and 12. We said that they understood trust. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We also said they understood investment in verse 14. And in verse 15, we looked at last time, they understood accountability. And then in verse 16, we said they understood faithfulness. Now, I want to finish it up tonight by looking at the rest of the chapter. Look again at verse number 16. And this is new. They also understood need. Need. Look at verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again, that was the faithfulness, unto my necessity. He had needs. What is necessity? It's a need based on a necessity, something that is vital. It was a need that was based on Paul's duty, his business, the necessities he needed to fulfill his calling. And one of the ways God helped to provide for those necessities was the generosity of the believers there in Philippi. They saw a need and they wanted to be involved. Our giving is in obedience to God. We need to understand that. If we hear all these things I'm saying tonight, and I've said the last couple weeks, whenever it was, before Christmas, we had special speakers and so forth. It's been a while. But if you don't understand all of that, then understand this. We should just give because God commands us to. But it is nice to know that there are other reasons and God motivations God gives us for giving. And one of them is to understand that there are needs that need to be met. Now, we talk much around here. We give to vision. We have God-given vision for what God wants to accomplish in this church, and not just in this church here, but through this church around the world and out in other places. It's a blessing that we have several that are around the world, some in this country, as I was reminded when I was in Sacramento. But those around the world that are through our church and we're reaching this church, and they're out reaching people in other places. Listen, we have a vision to reach here in Jerusalem and then to step out farther into our state and our country and in the othermost part of the world. That's a vision. The need is what it will take to fulfill the vision. Some people say, and I've studied it, when we talk about our building banquets and how we should do it, they always tell us that people don't give to need, they give to vision. And I understand that. But you understand, need is tied to the vision. Vision is that which God gives us that he wants us to accomplish. The need is really the fuel that it is going to take to accomplish the vision. Boy, we like to have vision, but bottom line is the vision's got to be financed some way. Brother Esposito going to China, it's got to be financed. When Brother Board was first going to Cambodia, and the rest of them on the team that are in Cambodia, it takes finances to do that. That's the need. We need to fuel the vision. Someone has said that the church would have all the money that it needs to reach the world simply if every member in the church tithed. Now think about that. Now, we ask for faith promise missions, and we do the thing with the building and all of that. But the baseline part is to give as God wants us to give. It's like the story we've mentioned here before. Someone, pastor came to church and said, I have good news. We have all the money we need to build our building and send the missionaries out. We have all the money we need. He said, the bad news is it's in your pockets. Okay? But we have to see, you know what? I want that vision to be fulfilled. And if it's going to be fulfilled, there's a need. There's a financial aspect to it. And so I want to be a part of that. Paul had needs so he could fulfill it. Finances. Say, why does the church talk about money sometimes? Because that's it takes it. First of all, the Bible speaks much about money. Be honest with you, money's a competing God. Money, it can be a stronghold in our life, but it's a necessity, and God wants us to get vision over that. But Paul had a need, and faithfully, they saw the need that Paul had, and the church gave. So they gave to Paul's need to fulfill the vision. And then look at verse 17. They didn't just understand need. They understood profit. Verse 17. Not because, and Paul is saying why he wants them to give. Not because I desire a gift. So I'm not necessarily talking about this because I want you to give to me. It's not that I want the money. I'm not saying this so you keep the gifts coming. That's not my main point. But he says, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He said, it's not just about what you're giving to me. Although he thanked them for that, and that was important. He said, it's not about the gift for me. He said, more than that, I desire that on your spiritual account in heaven, you have fruit. In other words, what you're giving is producing something. And you're partaking in what it is producing. So Paul is moving away from the what we would call the temporal side of giving. For instance, if you give to the building, and I hope that we're all involved with that, and I hope we're faithful to that. But if we give to the building, it's not just about you giving to the building so we can finish the building. It's about what the building will accomplish and the fruit that will abound to your account because you invested in that building. You understand that? The same thing can be true of anything. You can give your time to the bus ministry. It's not just about you giving time to the bus ministry. It's about the fruit that's going to happen because you invested time in the bus ministry. That type of thing. And so it's a profit. You give and it grows. The business world understands profit. They understand that the way that they can get in on profit on a building is by in their business is by building a profitable personal business. Find some business they can get into where they're going to make more money than they put into it. They can do that personally. But you know, there's another way in business that you can make money. You invest in somebody else who has a profitable business. And you reap that reward. You're not personally starting it, but you're getting in on it. I read a story. There's a man by the name of Ron Wayne. If I ask who knows who he is, I don't think anybody in here. Anybody know who he is? Good, because that would blow the whole illustration. Ron Wayne, in the mid-70s, co-founded a company. There was him and two other men that started this company. He was in the company for about a year. And he decided he wanted to bail out. He invested some money with the other two to get the company going. And he decided that he wanted out of the company. So he sold his third of the company, back to the original two partners for $800. They figured it out. If he still owned that $800 share of the company, he would be worth $35 billion today. See, the company he helped co-found and invested money in was a small little company called Apple Computers. He got out. He did not gain anything from that investment. Got out just a little too early. You know, I wonder when we get to heaven if we'll look around and say, you know, I wish I would have invested more in the things of God. And by the way, when we understand that, we actually will invest, we'll find ways to get involved in what's going on. The principles work spiritually too. We gain fruit as we personally invest our time, talent, and energy into others for the gospel. Giving is no excuse for not personally being involved. I don't want to share the gospel. I'm not going to give a track out, but I'll help buy the tracks. Hey, thank you. Help buy the tracks. But God wants you to go give them out and invite people to church too. You're not going to buy your way out of it. So we need to be personally involved, but another way is by giving and being involved financially in maybe areas where we can't physically be involved. But spiritual giving is a spiritual investment, and it reaps eternal dividends. What are you investing in? Again, I don't want to just stick onto finances, although that's what he's talking about here. Most of us invest our time in things that have no eternal value. Nothing wrong with doing some things. I'm not saying 24 hours a day, but we're not invested in ministry. We want to come and we want to reap the benefits of church, but we don't want to be involved in helping the church to go forward. But you're not going to reap any eternal benefits. I guarantee you, no one's going to get to heaven and say, I invested too much. I wish I had done just a, and I'm not trying, I'm not, and understand my spirit, I'm not trying to beat you over the head, okay? So you understand that. But no one's going to get to heaven and say, you know, I wish I would have done less. But most of us will say, you know, I wish I could have done just maybe a little bit more. Can I just tell you something? We have the opportunity to be involved. All we have is today to be involved and make a difference. Look at verse 18. People that are generous, they understand blessing. Look what Paul says. Verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you. Not only are they eternal benefits, but there are temporal blessings as well. You know, there's a song, I know it's Brother Trevor's favorite. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Well, that's good, but I hope that I'm not seeing Jesus really soon. Okay? Do you know, it is going to be worth it all when we get to Jesus, but there's a temporal side that says, you know what? It's kind of worth it all today. Living for him and investing in what he's doing, today there is blessing. We don't see that. When we give something to someone, when we give, someone will be the recipient of a spiritual blessing because of it. You know, when someone gets saved, do you know, of course it's the person that shared the gospel with them, but you think about all the others that are in line there. What about the person who bought the track? What about the church that sent them out? What about the person that shared the gospel with that person who got saved who's going to share it with somebody else? And the person that came behind them? And you just go on and on. The investments here and there that stretch all the way back to the early church that people were given, and the line just keeps going. People were investing. People that meet Christ. Maybe someone finds a church home because of our giving. Maybe there's a broken family that comes into church. And by the way, don't go by what people look like when they come into church. They come into church, they try to have a smile on their face, but you don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know the problems they're going through, the issues they're facing. And maybe they're going to come here, and you'll never know the depth of what was going on before, but there was something going on, and they found help. And simply because you invested. Maybe there's a life that's been altered for the good. People that are addicted to sin. You just go on and on and on. We all work together. We all give our time, our talent, and our treasures. People's lives can be changed. When you say blessing, what do we mean by blessing? Well, when we give, it blesses the one who receives the gift. Paul said, I'm blessed. I have all in full. And he's thanking them for giving to him. And he says, yes, it was a blessing to me. It did help me. But it also blesses the Lord. But I have all in abound. I have received. In verse 19, he says it's a gift that's well-pleasing to God. Wow. You know, God's blessed when he sees us sacrificing, and we'll talk about that in a minute, for him. We have the right motive, and we're giving for him. Did you know that that encourages God? That blesses God. It pleases him. But you know, it also blesses the person who gives. It is more blessed to what? Give to than receive. And that's just a universal principle. We just got through Christmas, right? And I'm sure you got gifts. And but I'll tell you what, as a parent, you know, when we were children, we couldn't wait for Christmas. It's like, bring it on. We're getting some gifts. But as a parent, I think you're more blessed giving to your children. We're more blessed by what we give than what we get. The same is true for those of us who give spiritually. I read a book several years ago. It was talking about giving. And the name of the book was something about a donut. It was recommended to me, so I'm like, it didn't sound like a giving book, but, you know, I like donuts, okay. And here was the whole book. He gave an illustration. He goes, he was sitting at his house one day, and his little 2 or 3 year old daughter, 4 year old, however she was little, and she was playing with toys, and she came up and she wanted to share her toys with her dad. And she walked up and she had a little plastic donut. Was a toy. She tried to give it to him at first. He didn't want to take it. He's like, no. And she was insistent. And he's like, all right, I'll take the toy. It's a gift. Thank you, sweetheart. You're so kind. And he said as she walked away, he saw the joy on her face because she was able to give something to her dad. I guess that's the whole thing, the donut principle. He's saying the joy that she received because she was able to give. There's joy in giving. If we understand it properly. Look at verse number 18 again at the end. He says, of an odor, of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. People that give, they understand sacrifice. Paul saw their giving as a type of a New Testament sacrifice, of a sweet-smelling offering. When they would give the sacrifice and they burn them, it was a sweet smelling offering to the Lord. That sacrifice. And Paul is trying to equate their giving with that. Sacrificial giving. God takes it as an acceptable sacrifice. There are spiritual sacrifices in the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The best gifts are not the ones that are given out of abundance. They're the ones that cost us something. They're the ones that, and by the way, the gifts we appreciate giving the most are the ones that cost us something. That's why when God talks about giving in the Bible, he talks about the tithe. He talks about the percentage. Because to be honest with you, if God said everybody each week give $100, for some people that'd be nothing. That's nothing. For other people, that would be almost everything. Okay? So it's not the size of what you give, it's what we have left. But sacrifice is the measuring stick of love. When you love somebody or something, you sacrifice for it. It's not, you know, we sacrifice our time. I appreciate our church on Saturday mornings. We have a great host of people that are here. Some come early for the prayer meetings. They come for the meetings. They go out on bus routes. They go out. Some do door knocking. Some go out and visit their Sunday school classes, whatever they're doing. But you know what they're doing? They're giving up a portion of their Saturday. They're sacrificing that to reach and help somebody else. That's the principle, sacrifice. And he says, when you're giving a sacrifice. God wants us to do that. It's not the amount, but it's the sacrifice. Many years ago, I gave this illustration. There was a man in the 1880s. His name was Russell Conwell. He was pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Philadelphia. And they had a church there, and the church was overflowing. There was a little girl, a little poor girl that lived in the area there. And if you didn't get to church early, you didn't get to go in. It was crowded. It was packed. And she would have trouble getting into the Sunday school for the children there because it was just overflowing, and they didn't have any room. And she was out there one day, and the pastor saw her, and he said, you know what, sweetheart, one day we're going to have a church big enough to make sure everybody that wants to come in can come in. About a year later, this little girl got some type of disease, and she passed away. The mother came to see the pastor, Conwell, and she brought a little purse, and she said, that day when you told my daughter that, she started saving money to help you to purchase a new church, and I wanted to give you this money. It was 57 cents. Now, for a little poor girl in that day, that's pretty good, actually. But 57 cents. The pastor took that money. He converted it to 57 pennies. He came to his church. He's told the story of this little girl. And he said, I want each of you to purchase these pennies. I forget the amount. And they were able to raise $250. And they put that money down to build a new Sunday school facility and a new church building. Over the course of time, that church became a seminary. Today, it's called Temple University. It's no longer Christian. It was back then when it was first founded. And the whole genesis for that whole building project was that little girl who started sacrificing and saving her pennies to build a new church building. See, God blesses sacrifice. We should be willing to give. Look at verse number 19. They also understood renewal. I like this. I mean, not that I didn't like the other ones. He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I don't like when we just rip Bible verses out of their context. Sometimes we do that. When we were in Bible college, we used to call that the night bus, okay? All the preacher boys would get up on the night bus and preach to each other, and they'd throw some phrase out of the Bible, had nothing to do with anything, and they would build a really great sermon on it. But this one is a great verse, and you have to put it in its context. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's back up a couple steps, cowboy. Who's he talking to? He's talking to people that were giving. Well, you know, God's going to supply all my need. Have you ever given to anything? Nope. I don't know about that. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying that when we give to God, it's a renewable resource. In other words, if we give to God and we're obedient in this area, God renews those resources and he takes care of us. Now, let me say this. If you've ever seen Christian television, I'll just tell you this. It's nonsense. God's will is not for you to be rich. And you ain't planting your faith seed in some television evangelist so you'll become a millionaire. You plant your faith seed, somebody's becoming a millionaire, it's him. Okay? But I'll tell you this, God does take care of those who give. God says, listen, I'll supply all your need. You were communicating, Paul says. You were meeting my needs. You were helping me to get the gospel out. You were sacrificing. You were giving. And your God, my God, he's going to supply your needs because you are a giver. God's keeping score. God's keeping track. He knows what we are doing. And God will take care of us. Now, so what's the issue sometimes if we have this promise and there's other promises where God takes care of his children if they're obedient to him, then what keeps us from giving? What keeps us from doing what we're supposed to be doing? It's a lack of faith. You know, it's easy, you know, all the kids in our school, you know, like, they've heard it their whole life, you know, be, you know, all the different things that, that God wants them to do, and boy, God wants you to be a giver. And it's easy when, you know, you're getting a dollar allowance a week. You live in mommy and daddy's house. But boy, when you move out and you start having a bills, and you start having family, there's a little more pressure. It's not so easy then, is it? That's where faith comes in. Faith comes in to say, you know what? If I'm obedient in this area and I'm giving the way God wants me to give and I'm just doing the right thing and following him and desiring to be a blessing, then your God shall supply all your needs. God takes care of his children. God takes care of those who are obedient to him. He renews our resources. It really is the reaping and sowing principle. As we sow, we reap. So often the reason we don't reap is because we hold on to it. I've mentioned this story before, but back in the Dust Bowl, which in the 30s, there was horrible storms going through the Oklahoma area, and many of them were losing their crops, and a lot of them moved away because many years in a row the winds were just destroying their crops, and the ground was getting bad because there was no crops raised for several years, and it was dust coming, and farmers had to make decisions. Am I going to sow this seed again this year and hope that I don't lose it, because that was their source of income? I read a story about one man, and they were about ready to leave, and he's like, I have this seed, and should I hang on to it? He said, you know, I'm just going to go this year. I'm going to put it all in this year, and if we lose out, then we're going to have to leave. And that was the year when the storm broke. And that seed he sowed finally raised a crop. And he thought back, you know, if I would have just held on to it, I'd have no crop this year. You say, how come sometimes I look at people and it seems like God is blessing their life and God's doing something in their life and he's not doing something in my life? Is there something you're holding on to? Are you sowing? And then the last thing is this. People that are generous, people that are givers, they understand priority. Verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Everything we do has to be connected to the bottom line. You know what the bottom line is? The glory of God. When we trust God, and as I just mentioned, we live by faith, you know that glorifies God. God looks down and says, that is my child, and he trusts me. I'm going to prove my reality in his life. When we give and say, you know what, it's not for a pat on the back, although I think when people do something, if they do something, we ought to pat them on the back and thank them. But they're not doing it for that. They're doing it because they want God to get the glory. You see, anything we do, and giving is one of those things, it's connected to our heart. It's connected to our motives. Why are we doing what we're doing? Well, I'm burned out. Well, were you doing it for the right reason? Were you doing it so that God is glorified and everybody knows what God is doing and people are coming to know him? God. He is the priority. I like Matthew. But seek ye the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Is that it? Thank you. That's it right there. I left out a word. First, God says, I want you to seek me. Put me in the queue, you know, of all the things you seek. Just make sure I'm in there. No, no, no. He says, seek ye first. God says, I want to be at the top of the list. You know, I have a budget, and it's I give every week, but it's more of a mental thing with me. But when I put my money away in my budget, the first thing that gets put away is the tithe. The first thing on the top of my bill list, and it's not a bill, but I just put it up there with all the other ones, it's tithe. And every Saturday, I write whatever the amount is based on what our income was, that's what we give. That's that week. God's first. It's a mental thing. I know I'm giving, I know how much, but if I have that money, it's going in the budget, the first thing that goes, the giving. Maybe it's just saying, you know what, Lord, you are first in that area. And by the way, you apply that to everything else. If I look at my schedule on Sunday, I'm going to be in church. I'm going to be here in Sunday school. I'm going to be here Sunday morning. Why? My schedule, the priority is God. He gets the first. Now, what about you? It's got to have the priority. Why? Because it's all about him and it's all about his glory. Now, as we finish this book, Paul has given us many clues as to what it takes to have joy. And one of the things that will keep us from being joyful is to not be a giver. We've said it so often. Miserable people, the root of that word misery is miser. I hold on to everything for my time, my stuff, my everything. That's the way to not have joy. Joyous people give their time, their talents, and their treasures. There's just no way around it. Paul wants us to be joyful. He doesn't want us to just hang on tightly to everything that we have. Let's all stand this evening.